We're in Hebrews chapter 7. And we begin our reading at verse 23, and we're going to read through Hebrews 8 and verse 5, or in page 25 of our notes. The last page of notes that were handed out quite a while ago. And next week, in the will of the Lord, you'll give you page 26 through 30. Hebrews chapter 7, we're dealing with the great subject of our Lord, a priest, after the order of Melchizedek, the fulfillment of David's statement in the 110th Psalm, and the truth that Abraham learned in Genesis chapter 14. Verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 7 says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or permitted to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which is since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make a tabernacle for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." That's an excellent statement there, the close of verse 5. "See that thou make all things according to the pattern." And there's a book written called Made According to the Pattern, dealing with the tabernacle in the wilderness and the typical teaching of that portion of Holy Scripture. And the tabernacle was a beautiful picture of the person and work of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We thank God for the good news for Mrs. Trollinger. She had surgery and is home and doing well. And Janie Smith is just about the same as she has been. And she told me she's keeping an upset stomach quite a bit. Along with the complaining of the food. It's just one of those things when you're going to be 93 years of age and you can't see, it's really difficult. But there's a genuine love for the Lord there. I'm just amazed when I go talk with her, the response there is to the gospel and to the things of God. And we can just thank God for it. So let's just pray together. Remember Mrs. Cooper also. She's doing well. And she's hoping to move shortly from skilled nursing to the Oaks. Whether or not that'll take place this week, I don't know. But I don't believe she can go too soon to suit herself. She'd like to go. She's hoping she moves Tuesday, but speaking with her niece this morning, I'm not sure that she'll go that rapidly. But anyway, we need to remember. Let's just pray. Our Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. But of all things, we praise you that we have a great high priest and ceaseless intercessor. We have one who has fulfilled all the law and then bore its curse. We have one who is greater than the law. We have a high priest who's able to change the law, for he is co-equal and co-eternal with thee, O Father, as one of the members of the Godhead. How we praise you for thy dear Son. And we thank you that known unto thee are all things from the beginning. There is none to be compared with thee. Thou art holy, righteous, separate from sinners. And we praise you for the greatness of your person. We thank you that we can bring those on our prayer list to thee. We think of those that we mentioned publicly this morning of your grace to them. We pray for those who are on the list that we didn't mention. We think of Mr. Underwood, for instance. Oh, God, our Father, graciously draw that man to yourself that he may have the peace that your own can give by a person knowing that Jesus paid it all and that the one who died on Calvary's cross made full provision for the redemption of man. Not only do we pray for Mr. Underwood, but we earnestly pray for Mr. O'Hare and others on the prayer list. We commend them all to you. Truly, thy grace is sufficient and abundant, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 25 of our notes, you'll notice in the introduction, we previously studied the oath last week, the oath whereby our Lord was made a high priest. And it is the oath that God made and recorded in the 110th Psalm and the 5th verse. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now notice the second statement. That oath manifested the exalted dignity of Christianity's high priest. He received tithes of Abraham, the friend of God. And Levi, because he was in the loins of Abraham, he paid tithes in Abraham. This teaches us that when we are born into Adam's family, we become the partakers of the whole history of Adam's family. And if I'm a partaker of the whole history of Adam's family, then I'm a partaker of the sin of Adam and the rebellion of Adam. And that sin and rebellion of Adam is manifested in me because I have a sinful and a rebellious nature also. But thanks be unto God for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what is borne out in Hebrews chapter 7 concerning Melchizedek and Abraham. What Abraham did is passed on to his children, showing the greatness of Melchizedek as a king priest. And it shows the greatness of Christianity's high priest. He's far greater than Aaron and all the Aaronic priests put together. But notice it also denoted the importance of the economy he introduced and denied ministers. And we're going to get to that in the 8th chapter, the ending of the 8th chapter. In fact, next week, we're going to deal with the new covenant. Our Lord ushered in that new covenant that was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. I don't know if you get excited when you read Jeremiah 31. But God says, a new covenant I'm going to make after those days with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not like unto the old covenant that I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now that's a great expression. God says, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But I'm going to make a new covenant. And it's going to be far better. Far better. Now, wasn't God great to Israel when he led them out of Egypt?
Well, we have something far better. We are partakers of the new covenant that was cut in the blood of Calvary.
For when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his own that night, he was betrayed. When he took the cup, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And you and I are part of that many for whom that blood was shed, and we're partakers of the new covenant. And there he not only instituted the new covenant, but he administers the new covenant. For you see, we had to see our great high priest. Remember, the high priest was introduced in a special way in chapter 5. And we went a long way to show how great our high priest is. And when we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Now the things which we have said, this is a sum. We have such an high priest." How great is our high priest? Of all that we've said, he said, "Now this is a bottom line. This is a sum. We have a great high priest." And then he said, he's more than that. He's on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's not in an earthly temple. He's not in an earthly tabernacle. He's in the right hand of God. This is where our high priest is. More than that, he's a minister of the sanctuary. And we can go beyond that. He's of the true tabernacle. This is a sum. Get a look at him, our high priest. But now notice, number one. Well, we'll go through number 1 through 4 very quickly. But we're going to look at four things basically this morning from the verses we've read from the close of Hebrews 7 and here in Hebrews 8. We have a high priest who is capable, verse 25. We have a high priest who continues, verses 23 and 24. We have a great high priest who is consecrated, verses 26 through 28. And then we have a great high priest who is crowned in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Let us notice the capabilities of our great high priest, first of all. You see, Israel's priests were men subject to infirmity and death. Israel's high priest died. But notice, Israel's high priest held great dignity. They were installed with great solemnity. When you read about Aaron being introduced into the priest's office in the book of Genesis, not the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus. When you read and you go through the ceremony, the washing, the anointing of Aaron, his right ear, his right thumb, his right toe of his right foot, or the big toe of his right foot. In other words, what he listens to is important. What he does is important. Where he walks is important. The dignity of Aaron. Now, Aaron was a picture of Christ. Isn't it amazing that John 1 and 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." When you get over to verse 35, I think it is, of John 1, he looked at Jesus as he walked. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The walk is important. You see, an anointed walk. But now notice, three in parenthesis, there was imperfection. Their administration was interrupted by death. I heard my favorite Bible teacher last night on conference pulpit. I don't know if any of you listened this week. Anybody hear Dr. Barnhouse? Good for you. That man can preach. Anybody listen Friday night? Did you hear him Friday night on the iniquity of holy things? What a lesson to learn. I've wondered over that passage many, many times as I read through Exodus 28. Where God told Moses that in the making of the garments of the high priest, he must make that piece of gold that he wore in the front of his turban, that must have been engraved with
holiness unto the Lord, and he must wear it attached to the turban with a ribbon of blue, in order that when he goes into the holiest of all, that he may bear the iniquity of holy things. Is there an iniquity connected with holy things? Yes. Barnhouse used an illustration. I don't know if I should use it or not, but I will. He said he was in a big Presbyterian church having ministry. He was speaking there for a week in Denver, Colorado. And he stayed in the study, and the service started before he entered the platform. And he said he entered the platform from a side door of the choir. And he said the side door had a window in it. And just when he got there, he heard the preacher say, "Let us pray." And he said, "So I waited." He said, "And I looked through the window of the door." The congregation was approaching a holy God of heaven. He said, "As I looked through, I saw people chewing gum." He said, "Then I saw another man talking to another man." And he went down the list of things that he saw when people were in the presence of a holy God. The iniquity of holy things. By the way, has your mind ever wandered like mine does? Sometimes when you're in the holiest of all worshiping and your mind wanders. The iniquity of holy things. What did that golden plate that Aaron wore remind him of? Holiness unto the Lord. What a message by Dr. Barnhouse. Now, Israel's high priest was interrupted by death. I tell you, when Dr. Barnhouse died, it was a real blow to me. I loved to listen to that man. In fact, in Grace Chapel in Lebanon, Sunday mornings, everybody would just about listen to him. And our statement was, as we gathered, "Did you hear Barnhouse this morning?" Because he was giving an exposition of the book of Romans every Sunday morning. And it was such a delight to prepare you as you gathered together. We're going to worship. And we have heard some exposition from the Word. Did you hear Barnhouse this morning? But you see, no matter how great the man is on earth, no matter how good a Bible teacher he is, we all die. We all die. Israel's high priest, he died. But our high priest, the Scripture says, ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's one who's ever living. And you know why he's living? He's living for me. And when I think of that 25th verse, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." When I was a young believer, I used to think that, oh, God's able to save a man out of the gutter. You know, he's able to save the worst. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say he's going to save the guttermost, which he does, because that fits all of us. That fits all of us. But he saves to the uttermost. To the uttermost degree of glory in making us like Christ. So when I read that now, I read, he is able also to save to the from the guttermost to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a passage. What a passage. He ever liveth. Think of his purpose in living. It's for us to make intercession for us. You see, when we pray, when we go to God, we don't approach a stranger. But an advocate, a lawyer, a king, a priest, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come. Can we invite men and women to come to Christ? I tell you, it's our great privilege. It's our great privilege to invite boys and girls to come to Christ. Why? Because he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, last Sunday morning, as I was sitting at the Lord's Supper, and my son came in and sat down, and my grandson sat right next to him. That's Mac Edgerton's grandson, too, you know. But anyway, you know, I just prayed. I asked the Lord, save that boy young. Save that boy in his youth. Glorify yourself through that young man's life. And when I prayed for that boy, I prayed for David's three boys. What a privilege to grow up and to be able to listen to a father at the dinner table, at the supper table, at the breakfast table, as we grow up as a family. But you see, it's God who must do the saving. But here's the thing. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Deliver us to make intercession for us. See, we have a high priest who's capable. He can do it. By the way, he's the only one that can. Aaron couldn't do it. For they offered sacrifices which could never take away sin. Aaron couldn't do it, as great a man as he was, as great a priesthood as Israel had. But our Savior can. We have a great high priest who's capable. Number two, we have a great high priest who continues. Back in verse 23, it says, and there were truly many priests, because they were not permitted to continue by reason of death. They were not permitted to continue. They died. In other words, this reinforces, number two in your paper, and two in parenthesis, the previous verses concerning Melchizedek in verse 3. He abideth a priest continually. And in verse 8, it is witness that he lives. You see, we have a great high priest who will never die. Furthermore, 3, notice, Jewish records inform us that there were no fewer than 83 high priests, from Aaron the first to Phinehas, who perished with the temple when the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. 83. They all died. But my high priest will never die. He continueth ever. Notice A, B, and C. 13 lived under the tabernacle prior to Solomon. Then 18 lived under the first temple until the tabernacle and the people were carried into captivity in Babylon. And then C, the remainder lived and served under the second temple until A.D. 70. At least 83. But now notice 4. But we have an high priest who continueth ever. Why? He has an unchangeable priesthood. He has an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, we can with confidence put everything into his hands. He knows all about us. And why is he continuing? For us. Those two words, for us. I've gone through the book of Hebrews and I circled them. For us. He's coming for us. He ever liveth for us. Romans 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Oh, the substitutionary work of Christ. Not only at Calvary, but also as our priest, our great high priest in the glory. But notice, 3, the great high priest is ours that is consecrated
verses 26 to 28. You see, notice his consecration by his life. Such an high priest became us, we read in verse 26. First of all, notice Godward. He was holy. He is holy. That's the first thing mentioned about him. He's holy. Before he was born, the angel said to Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a baby is born in a family. Babies are a wonderful thing. We look at them and we say, oh, they're little angels. And we don't soon learn that they were fallen. You see, but I never heard parents ever speak of their child as that holy thing. But of Christ, it is written of him. He is holy. That is his position, Godward. The Father could say of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And remember, when he died on the cross, he bore fully the iniquity of holy things for you and for me. Oh, how that should cause us, as we enter into his presence, to enter in with reverence and godly fear. We're not afraid of it. But we don't want to do anything that is contrary to his will. We want to please him. He's holy. A little verse in Isaiah 53 that says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. His knowledge. He had a knowledge of all that the holy throne of God demands. Because he's a man, he has a knowledge of the needs of man, and he's able to meet both. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. But notice, he's not only Godward, he is holy, but to manward, he was guileless. Holy, but he's harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. In other words, he was guileless. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything that in any way had misrepresentation in it. He never said one thing and meant another. Guile. You know what guile is. You know, on a Sunday afternoon, to illustrate it, you're just about ready to take a nap. And you hear a little noise out front. And you see somebody drive up in their car. And you peep through the curtains. Oh, it's Mrs. Snodgrass. She never knows when to go home. You know, I'm going to miss my nap today. And then you go to the door. Well, hello there, Mary. It's so good to see you. Come on in. That's guile. Our Lord never did that. Now, we smile. Do you know why we do? Because that's us. And as one person is guilty, another person is guilty. You see, we are that way. And one of the things that we're told to lay aside, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and all evil speaking. You see, our Lord, toward man, he was guileless. He was free from all malice, craftiness, duplicity. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. But then selfward, he was undefiled. There was no taint of sin in him. He could say to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, which of you convicteth me of sin? Which of you can say anything that would hold up that I'm a sinner? Who of you can? In other words, what a man he is. In other words, then he proved he was consecrated in his death. Verse 27.
He needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. You see, he had none. He had no sin of his own. And then for the people's, he's speaking of the Day of Atonement. That's outlined in Leviticus chapter 16, where Aaron, before he could ever go in for the people, as a representative of the people, and make atonement for them, he had to take care of his own sin. He had to go in for himself first of all. Our Lord didn't. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. You see, he proved that he was consecrated. Why? And then he didn't have to offer often. He only had to go once. He only had to go once. Our friend, why did he go? He went for us. God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I brought a hymn book with me this morning. 38 years ago, I worked as an electrician, a big job that we did at Salem Lutheran Church in Lebanon, the old German Lutheran Church. The first pastor was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Charles Frederick Muhlenberg. But when I was there, a lot of things were thrown away, and I picked up an old hymn book. Because when I opened it the first time, I believe I ever opened their hymn book. You see, there's no music here. It's just words. My eyes fell on this hymn, but written by John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And this is what it says. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. By this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him, thou hast died. What do you tell the accuser, friend? What do you tell him? Do you have something to tell him? I have something to tell him. Christ died for me. I may my fierce accuser face, that accuser with the brethren that we read about in the book of Job. He knew all about Job. He had been watching him. What could Job say? Christ died. You see, Job didn't understand that truth like we understand it. You see, beloved, we can tell him, thou hast died. So therefore, we come to the last stanza. He says, oh, wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinner such as I can plead thy holy name. We have a great high priest, beloved. And I'll tell you how great he is. And so notice A, B, and C under 2 there. This is the superior provision of Calvary. This is why we have a better Savior. This is why, as priest, our Lord Jesus Christ has no equal. He has no peer. He's a peerless Son of God. 3, he's not infirm, weak. He's consecrated forevermore. Now that brings us to number 4, our great high priest who is crowned. You'll notice he's in the place of majesty. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where he is. Where's your great high priest? Tell you what mine is. I don't look for one on earth. Mine's in the glory. He's in the glory. Notice, the place of majesty is also the place of ministry. Verses 2 through 5. It's a place of, the place of majesty is a place of ministry. For we're in verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched. Now, when you take verse 2 and you put it with the end of verse 5, this is a true tabernacle. The tabernacle that Moses made that comes before us in the book of Hebrews was to be made according to the pattern of what? The one in the heavens. The one in the heavens was made without hands. The one on earth was made with hands. As you're going to notice when we get over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. But you see, this is a true tabernacle which was made. And the Lord pitched, not man. Moses had to rear up the tabernacle there in the desert. But not God. The Lord pitched that tabernacle in the heavens. It is a place of his throne. It is a place to which we come in worship. So you'll notice there, number 2 in parenthesis, the place of majesty is also the place of ministry. You notice, it's a place of ministry because it's a true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, we may be on earth when we worship, beloved, but where do we worship? We worship within the veil, in the true tabernacle. Notice chapter 10 and verse 19 of Hebrews for a quick moment. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest is the place where our Lord is. You see. And then he tells us that it's a new and a living way which he has consecrated. Again, those two words. For us. He's done it for us. And it's through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And then he says, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. In other words, physically we may be on earth, but spiritually, beloved, when we worship within the veil. You know, if we realize this, if I'm conscious of this when I worship, it'll change my whole attitude. It'll cause me to want to come into his presence. And we're told to come boldly unto the throne of grace. We're told, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. When I realize what I'm entering, beloved, and to come with boldness, it gives us a new attitude toward the work of Christ and what he did for us when he bore our sins and what he made us to be in his presence. We're sons. We're sons. We don't need to stand without in fear. Bonar put it so well. You know, the gate is open wide, he says in that great hymn. The new and living way. 'Tis clear and free and bright. With love and peace and day. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. We have a great high priest. But notice, be in your paper there. The tabernacle Moses built was a mere model of the heavenly tabernacle. A, the Old Testament priest ministered in the model. Where does our high priest minister? He ministers in the true. That's what he's telling us here. And I'm not going in the model, beloved, when I worship. I'm going in the true. I'm going in the true. But notice, see, the whole purpose of the Old Testament offices and offerings and ministry was shadow. The whole Levitical ritual was meaningless if divorced from Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. All that they did under the Old Testament economy didn't mean a thing apart from Christ. In other words, and if Christ were on earth, he could not be a priest at all according to their rule. You see, he was of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi.
But where is he? He's in the glory. He's in the glory, and he's there for us. So that brings us to three. Yet he is our great high priest. He's our rightful high priest. He's our royal high priest. He's not only priest, he's king. He's high priest with a lordship. He's our Lord. More than that, he has a legality to be our high priest, and that was shown in Hebrews 7. And he has our life. That's unsurpassed. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know what?
That should make us excited about worship.
It should excite us when it comes to worship. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now to take this word and bless it to every heart. Cause our hearts to be drawn out to thee in worship, in praise for what our blessed Lord has done on our behalf. Truly, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he is our peace. We give you thanks in his worthy name. Amen.